And now, Don Blackwell.
We'd like to thank you for joining us in the program today. In last week's lesson, we began discussing the sin of murder. We noticed first the definition of murder, that being unlawful killing. Friends, under most circumstances, few people have difficulty understanding that murder is wrong. But there are certain situations under which the issue becomes blurred with some individuals. Last week, we discussed abortion, we talked about suicide, and we concluded with a discussion of capital punishment. Once again, on the subject of abortion, Proverbs chapter 6 says that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Friend, there is no blood more innocent than that of an unborn babe. Some people will argue about abortion and the babe. They will say it's not alive. It's not yet living. But we notice passages from Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 and Luke chapter 2 and verse 44 that indicate that God views the unborn child as a living being. And besides this, if it's not living, then why not just leave it alone? We also talked very briefly about the sin of suicide. Some people think that suicide is not murder. But we ask the question, is suicide the unlawful taking of a human life? And friends, the Bible answers yes to this question. Now, it's true that suicide is self-murder, but still it is the unauthorized killing of a human being made in the image of God. And one of the saddest things about suicide is that it is a sin that you may never have a chance to repent of. When we concluded our study last week, we were talking about capital punishment. Now, some people would argue that capital punishment is murder. But let us not forget the definition. Murder is unlawful killing. Now, what about capital punishment? Does the government have the right to do this? Does it have the right to punish someone by death if they have committed some very serious crime? I know that this is something that has been hotly debated in many places. And I know that when someone is executed, very frequently there are people standing outside with signs of protest. And some will even say, the Bible says that you shall not kill. And friends, it's true that the Bible forbids unlawful killing, the shedding of innocent blood. But what if that person is not innocent? Can the government put that person to death for his crime? Friends, the Bible answers that question in the affirmative. Yes, the government has that right. During the patriarchal age, God told Noah, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man," Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Under the law of Moses, God said in Exodus 21 and verse 15, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death." Numbers chapter 35 and verse 17 says, "If he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." In fact, the death penalty was the punishment for many crimes under the law of Moses. Now, under the Christian dispensation, the age in which we all live today, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, that the government does have the right to punish individuals. In fact, it asks this question or makes this statement, "For the government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Friends, that verse teaches us that all individuals must obey the government. Those who profess to be Christians must obey the laws of the land. And it also teaches us that if we do not, the government has the right to exercise or execute punishment on those who will violate the law. Well, what about this issue? Sometimes people will ask, do I as a Christian have the right to defend myself and my family? And the answer is, absolutely you do. Someone says, what if it comes to the point of physical force What if someone comes into my home and the lives of my family are being threatened? Can I, as a Christian, use necessary force to defend my family? And once again, I think the Bible would answer very clearly yes to this question. In Luke chapter 22, as Christ sent his disciples out to preach, he told them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Luke 22 and verse 36. Now why? Why would the Lord tell his disciples to carry a sword when they traveled? Friends, the answer is for self-defense. That is what a sword would be used for. I believe we could apply this same principle in other areas as well. For instance, a soldier defending his country, fighting in a righteous battle. Let's notice a third issue. There is a movement in many places in the world today to stop the killing of animals, and many people have bought into it. Some have even argued that to kill an animal is to commit murder. And there are organizations such as PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, who oppose the eating of meat and the use of animals for clothing or medical experiments that would benefit human beings. And there are signs that say things such as, "Meat is murder." I even ran across an ad that said, "Jesus was a vegetarian, and Christians should be also." Well, friends, does the Bible say that? Is it murder to eat meat? Is that a sin? Of course, the answer is no. Of course, it is not. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, the Lord told Noah about the animals. He said, "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as I have given the green herb, have I given you all things." Genesis 9 and verse 3. When the Lord delivered the people from Egypt, he instituted the feast of the Passover. You may remember that a part of that involved the eating of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8 says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." In John chapter 21, you may remember that Jesus himself prepared fish for his apostles to eat. They were out fishing, and verse 9 says, "As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereupon, and bread." And verse 12 says, "Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And Jesus then came and took bread and gave them, and fish likewise." Friends, this movement that is taking place to prevent using animals for the benefit of human beings has some very serious problems with it. Many would exalt animals to a level equivalent to that of human beings. One man is quoted as saying, "We feel that animals have the same rights as retarded children." Another individual said, "The life of an ant and that of a child should be granted equal consideration." Friends, the fact is, this type of thinking has its roots in something that is very much ungodly, that is not biblical. It has as the basis of its idea that human beings are nothing more than an animal, just as all other animals in the world. Now, if that were true, a human being is no different than any other creature living on this planet. Friends, that is very closely akin to humanistic thinking, to evolutionary thinking, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Psalm 139 and verse 14 says about a human being, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." Friends, I'm telling you that man has not been made equal with the apes, or even just a little higher than the apes. Man has been made a little lower than the angels. And in Genesis chapter 1, I'm told the reason that I am exalted as a human being, and that is, I am made in the image of the Creator. Genesis 1 and 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His image. Is it wrong to kill an animal for food or for clothing? No, it's not. In fact, it's just what the Bible indicates that we are to do. I want to talk for just a moment about a different type of murder. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." Now, friends, it may be that you are tuned into this program, but you've never killed another human being. You may have never had an abortion. You may have never attempted suicide. But the Bible says it is still possible that you are a murderer. Now you say, how could I be a murderer if I haven't killed? And the answer is, in hating another individual, you have exhibited the disposition and the spirit of a murderer. You may not have gone through the physical act, but in hating, you've already murdered in your heart. Friends, today you may not have actually carried out the act, but you may have harbored the feeling of hate toward your brother that will cause you to lose your soul. 1 John 3 and 15 says, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Friend, do you have hate in your heart that's going to cost you eternally? If so, you need to take care of it before it's everlastingly too late. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that in order to become a member of the Church of Christ, the institute that Jesus purchased with His blood, a man must hear the gospel, Romans 10 and 14. He must believe it, Mark 16, 15 and 16. He must repent of his sins, Acts 17 and 30. Confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10 and 10. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and 38, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. And then if you will live faithfully, you will have a home in heaven when that final day comes.